A year in about a week, it'll be a year, or a year in about a week? There we go. All right. That's a wonderful. And, well, how long have you two been married?
10 years.
How many 10 years do we have? 10-year-er people close to it there. Okay, we'll have to have them all sit together because how many 7-year itch people do we have here? Let's see. All right. Well, let me get in here my bag of tricks. See what we got to fix your marriage up tonight. Maybe it doesn't need any repairs at all. Let me ask you this question tonight, all right? Now, if you don't want to be honest, you don't have to. If you feel intimidated by the forum, that's fine. What are some of the biggest issues you find yourself dealing with in marriage? You may generalize, which is fine, but what are some of the biggest issues you find yourself dealing with? Selfishness? Money? Complacency? Just a second. Complacency? Who said that? What do you mean by complacency? Elaborate. Taking your spouse for granted and you feel taken for granted? I was asking the question. In this forum, you can say whatever you truly feel, and there will be no repercussions, will there? I didn't say that. Okay. All right. What's some other ones? Selfishness, money, complacency, what else? Communication. You know, she just listened to the few things we got to say. Everything would be fine, Scott. Wouldn't it? That's right. Just send her an email once a week. Okay. How many said communication? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. Okay. Now, what is it? When you say communication, what do you mean? Like you're going like this? Oh, yeah. Who said that? What? Hearing versus... What does that mean, Melissa? You're getting psychological on me. And you just went over my head. So what does that mean? What do you mean? He hears the words, but you'd like him to empathize, to feel what you say. You want to reach him deep, don't you? Something like that? Okay. All right. What are the communication, like, problems? You find like you're like on different wavelengths, like you're the AM channel, she's the FM, or vice versa? Oh, yeah. You've been married 3 weeks, haven't you? No, I'm teasing. Has it been 10 months now? 12? 18? 14 months. So, well, I'm 14 months. How can you have problems with communication? It's just like dating, isn't it? I mean, you talked all the time. It's not like dating. You can't run away. Did you ever run away? Did you just think about her night and day and night and day and day and night and when we were dating? And now I'm like... So what's the problem communication here? What's your biggest struggle? What topics are the struggle of communication? Any particular? Girls do that, don't they? You're saying the nicest things and they interpret them so badly. How many guys have ever had that problem? Oh, they're right on. Right on. Okay. How many of you ladies need a dictionary to interpret what he's trying to say to you? Okay, all right. What does that mean? Huh? What do you mean by expectations? You mean in communication or in the relationship? Sure. Okay, so we got communication issues. What other issues do we have here? You guys, all I can say real quick is you really need some help, and maybe next week I won't be here. I got a few counselors' names to give you. No, I'm teasing. What other issues? Any other types of stuff? Time together. You don't get enough time together? Who said that? What's the problem? You guys sleep together in the same room, don't you? I mean, in the same house, and you just had a baby. You just put the baby in another room, shut the door, and you know you get time together. I'm teasing. Time together. Babies complicate marriage. Any guys, let me ask you this question. How many of you have at least one baby? Guy, you know, raise your hand. Okay, how many have two or three? Okay. How many of you guys have discovered that all of a sudden you're not the star of the show anymore, and you raise your hand, and the kids get all the attention and the affection and everything else? Raise your hand. You ever felt that way? I'm not saying all of it. I'm exaggerating for fun. No. Yeah. All of a sudden you share your girl, don't you? And the bed. And the money and the food. Everything is. It's all shared. All for one and one for all. Okay. Tying them together. Any others? Sex? Someone had to say it. Way to go, Lisa. How many children do you have, Lisa? 8. I guess you know about sex, don't you? I'm teasing you, Lisa. We got to meet tomorrow, don't we? Oh, my gosh. They're going to kill me. Sex. Okay, how many sex issues, like challenges? Raise your hand. Come on, raise your hand. Jeez, I got mine raised. Raise your hands. Don't lie to me. I can see through you. Now, I don't embarrass nobody, but see, the doors are all locked here. So what are the biggest issues related to that? Well, what does that mean? Totally opposite. Lust. What? Not yours. Okay. Ah! Okay, what else? Quality versus quantity. One great time a month should be plenty for any man. Don't you agree? Okay. Let me just solve that. Quality is quantity. Solved, okay? Next question. No, I'm teasing. What other kinds of things related to that? Any others? Maybe gets in the way of that boy. Well spoken. It's the sex that makes the baby, then the baby gets in the way of the sex. It's unbelievable. We get to talk to the Lord about that sometime. You know, Lord, what you doing? Okay. Any other issues related to that? How many of you have ever struggled with your pre-Christ day views of sex, and that's been brought into your relationship now? How many have had that kind of thing happen? Both male and female. Yeah, that's very common, and same has happened to us as well. Anything's happened to you's happened to us, by the way. So, well, just about everything. Anything else? Other issues? Spirituality? And what do you mean by that? Okay. Yeah, I found somebody who can come! Get away, girl! Way to go! I tell you, that's practical right there. If you won't come, George next door will! And that'll get him every time, you know what I'm saying? Oh, my gosh. Yes. You don't? Oh, what's your name, sir? Norm, this is Norm. And Norm, what's your name?
Sarah.
Okay, all right. What, any other issues? Okay. All right, I think that's how many found praying together is tough after you're married? Raise your hand really high so I can see. Yeah, just about everybody. Okay. Just real quick, what do you find is hard about praying together? What are the things here? Let's just talk about that a second. Since a lot of you raised your hand, please. What's the issue? The issues. Yeah, that's true. But I mean, you're not taking your clothes off or nothing. You just sit. What's hard about it? Let's talk about that. What do you find personally is hard about it? That's what I mean. There's no right answer. Yes. Lord, work in this woman's life. Oh, Lord, thank you for this girl. Sure. Sure. What? Okay. All right, sure. Pardon? Sure. Okay. What other things? Just making it happen? How many find that that's just, that's maybe the 80% of it right there, is just doing it? Raise your hand. How many would say that that's the case with a whole lot of things? No, I'm very serious now. Like sex, like time together, like sharing, like talking, like... How many find that that's just making it happen? That's the big struggle, isn't it? Any other issues? I want to make sure we get them all together and put them in a big ball here. Housekeeping? You find that you really enjoy that and that's the problem? Or you know, there's these, they're called Merry Maids, and they're about, I don't know, $35 a month to come out and clean your house for you. I'm teasing. And how is this a challenge? Oh, different expectations of how clean the house should be? Is that the point here? Yes? I have, you know, I was just doing laundry before I came to that, preparing my message, folding laundry, putting some laundry in the washer, getting some brownie points is what I was doing. I'm teasing. Okay, housekeeping, anything else? What? Parenting, sure, okay. Anything else? What? Courtesy? And what do you mean by that? It's easy to lose civility in marriage, isn't it? Yeah, pleasantries can fly out the window. And then the phone will ring right in the middle of our unpleasantries. Hi. Oh, how are you, Sally? Sweetest little voice. It's amazing. Now, where were we? Right? Anybody ever have that happen? It's unreal how fast we can change when we want to. Isn't it? Okay, well, I guess that's about enough things thrown here in the hopper. Okay? What I want to ask you now is, do you believe... Well, the question we have to ask ourselves is, does God know what He's doing in marriage, and do we believe God has real solutions that work in real life? And I want you to think about that this evening, and throughout... I got to take this out, sorry. I didn't have any gum in the home, and someone had mint, so they gave them to me. My voice's been drying up lately. I don't know. I personally believe, okay, I take a very simplistic view towards life. My simplistic view towards life is that God created life and everything in life. God created, and particularly the things now I want to talk about, the things most important to us. God created man and woman. God created marriage. God created the family. God created government, but I won't get into that tonight. God created the church. God created human beings and relationships. God, all the things that are most important to us about life, God has recorded in His Word. And I believe that God has... Thank you very much. Bless your heart. Thank you, Tammy. You know, this is quite a lady right here. This girl, right, I'm going to tell you a story. Tammy has been with us since the very beginning, haven't you, Tammy? Tammy moved up from Ames, Iowa. Would have been almost 14 years ago now, right? Because I came 13 years ago in 3 months. And she was here before. And but she moved up to help us start this church years ago. But you know something extraordinary about this young woman? There used to be a lady here named Robin Osbeck. And Robin went to be with the Lord. And she used to sit back there in a wheelchair once in a while. And Tammy gave up one of her kidneys to try to save Robin's life. And it gave her just a little more life. But then the Lord took her home. And I haven't forgotten that, Tammy. And neither has the Lord. And neither has Robin right now. And she's up there just rejoicing. And we're going to be with him someday soon. Bless your heart. And now you're married. And This young guy, you came to know the Lord through Evergreen, right? And now you have, what, two babies? Hey, once in a while I remember things. Well, anyway, bless your heart. It's a privilege to labor with people like you. It really is. What a joy to serve the Lord. Anyway, here's what I want you to know tonight, okay? We take all of our problems and when we're in marriage, in my opinion, is the most blessed place to be and one of the most difficult places to be. Okay, and I've always said that. I'm always going to be honest about that. I don't want anyone to think I have a false impression of marriage. At the same time, I don't want you to think I have a bad opinion of marriage. I love being married. I'm very thankful for my wife. I'm extremely thankful for Kathy. I mean, she's the best thing physically, you know, besides the Lord, that's ever happened to me. But the fact of the matter is that when you put two human beings under the same roof of the opposite sex that both sin, there are going to be some real challenges in life. Add on top of that, different backgrounds, different upbringings, different understandings, different opinions, different preferences, different life experiences related to sexuality, different understandings of money. For example, some people think of money in a very relational way. For me, money generally tends to mean just relationships. Spend it on people. For other people, they tend to take a very forward-thinking view of money, and we need to plan ahead and think ahead. And so sometimes they would appear tight waddish. But their intention is to think ahead, to plan ahead for those they love and care about. So life can get extremely complicated, can it, when we're trying to live out our Christian faith together and we're trying to make this thing called marriage that God designed work. I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Because before we go down some of these trails, I want to let you know what my convictions are and the premises upon which I am sharing and building these messages. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Let me tell you another story. There's a lady in this room tonight, right back there. Carrie, raise your hand. There's Carrie. Minnie. We call her Minnie. Carrie, I've known Carrie for almost 20 years. And Carrie, when we lived in Ames, Iowa, Carrie used to live with Kathy and I when Micah wasn't even thought of. When Jeremy and Celeste were real small. Jessica wasn't born yet, was she? 2 and 1. 1 and 2 years old. So she's known them all their life. She's been sort of like their aunt. And if you ever wonder, you know, what we did with our kids when they were little, just ask Carrie because she lived there and she watched it. We had this big house and she was down and we were up and something like that. And we shared the kitchen. It was neat. And she's just, Carrie, we love you to pieces. And she and Lanny, this poor Lanny and she were married. And every Friday night we'd have like 20, 30 students. We had this one table in this house. It was a house we were renting there. And it would hold like 20 people around it. And so fairly regularly on Friday night, Kathy would make this a fried chicken dinner or turkey and or whatever, baked chicken and mashed potatoes and corn and have these college students over. And Lanny was one of them and Carrie and a bunch of other people in the day. Most of them are going on strong for the Lord and serving the Lord and married and raising their families today and helping to train and disciple and mentor other people. And it's a wonderful thing to see. But anyway, good to see you, Carrie. I haven't seen you for a long time. Bless your little heart. You're special to us, Carrie. Anyway, in 2 Timothy, and she knows because she's heard me say these things for almost 20 years, and she's watched them. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. Now I'd like you to go to Psalm 19. Psalms chapter 19. And we're going to start with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight to life. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They're more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They're sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to those who hear them. There is great reward for those who obey them. I believe that if you study the Scripture carefully, you will find a thread throughout all the Scripture, and that thread is this constant recurring message that God's Word is what you need to equip you for life. In it, contained in it, are nuggets of truth, insights about yourself, insights into other human beings, insights into God. There's direction given to us. There's commands given to us. And that if we play by God's rules, life will work. It's that simple. If you play by God's rules, life will work. If you don't play by God's rules, life doesn't work. And in fact, it will hurt a whole lot. There are rules of the universe. There are rules of laws, physical laws. If you climb up on this building and believe you can sincerely fly and jump off and you don't have a jetpack connected to your body, you're going to fall quite a ways, and you may not die. You're probably going to break something, but you may kill yourself. There are laws every day that you and I obey. I was thinking about this today, how Americans are also free, want to be so free-spirited and independent, and yet there's one rule that we all insist that everyone obeys every day. And you know what that rule is? That pig better stop at that stoplight. And think for a moment about the social chaos that would come to our world, come to our city, if for a day we all just decided to throw off restraint. I don't want to live this way anymore. And we just kept right on going. Imagine how many body shops would be packed out, how many hospitals would be full to overflowing, how many lives would be lost in that day, how many people would be maimed, how many bones broken, and how many people may never walk again in their life. If for one day in this entire city we all ignored the metered signs on the highway and every stoplight in the city and we just did our own thing. Now, can't say that we don't feel like breaking it, right? You know? Can't say that not a day goes by that I'm kind of zipping here, zipping there, and that light's inconvenient. Not everyone, but some are. The ones that stay green are marvelous. But when the light doesn't go your way, it's tough, isn't it? You have to, by force of will and self-preservation, lift up that right foot, unless you're a two-footer driver, and stick on that brake. Stop. They're at that stoplight. You sit there tapping your foot, tapping your hands, or listening to your song. Or maybe you're a wise person making Easter time and listening to a Mark Darling tape while you're sitting there at the stoplight and growing yourself spiritually. Or one of the other guy's tapes. You know, it's right there in your car. And then it turns green and off you go again. The bottom line is that a great marriage starts with a genuine humility and fear of God, and a deeply held belief that God knows what's best for my life, and that when I'm confronting an issue in a relationship, it ought to make me more desperate to get into the Word of God myself to look for the solutions that God has for me. I also believe that every conflict has a resolution. Everyone. I do not believe in irreconcilable differences. I believe in irreconcilable selfishness. But I do not believe in irreconcilable differences. You see, in every difficult situation that we might have in marriage, there's three options. Compromise, leave or give in. Right? If you can think of more, you can let me know later. But I've thought about this a long time. I can think of three. Three practical. You can walk away and say, you know what? If you're not going to give on this issue, I'm out of here. Number two, I can look for a compromise solution, which means, as Mr. Covey would say, a win-win situation. All that tacky speak. Just get to the point. You know, or I can simply say, you know what, sweetheart? If that's how you really feel about this, if that's what you need, then I'll be the servant in this situation. I also believe that unless we value the deeply held principles and truths of the Scripture, you won't have a chance in marriage. For example, doesn't the Bible say that it is more blessed to give than to receive? Does it say that? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you really believe that? Okay, you really believe that. Then why is sex a problem? Oh, that hurt. Oh, that was low, Mark. Why is sex a problem? Because sex is all about giving our whole self to the person we say we love. Of course, sometimes you don't feel like you love them, right? So then you do it by faith. We used to just do it by passion, and you and I both know that. And when we were engaged, it had nothing really for many of us to do with love as much as just unbridled lack of self-control and passion. And then we got married, and that was once passion, it was now a chore. It wasn't convenient. I don't always feel the way we used to feel. That's how used we got to running our sex life, by feelings. And yet the Scripture tells us in Corinthians, God gets very... You know, God's amazing. Because I love the Lord because He's perfect in every way, but He's also very pragmatic. You know what it says in Corinthians? It says, wives, your body is not your own, but it's your husband's. Husbands, your body is not your own, it's your wives. Do not withhold yourself from one another, but come together, lest the devil tempt you to be immoral. The only reason to withhold from one another, it says, is for a time of prayer, but afterwards get back together so you're not tempted. Well, Lord, where's the romance? Well, Lord, that doesn't seem very, you know, intimate. It's my duty. Yes, it is your duty. How many believe that the servant of all be the greatest of all? How many really believe that? Really believe that? Well, isn't sex servanthood? Isn't helping your spouse orgasm servanthood? Isn't housework servanthood? Was it not our Lord who washed the other's feet? So what is our problem with taking a stinking can of Windex and cleaning the window? If we understand that, you know what, I'm doing this for you, Lord. I take this Windex, with this Windex, I thee wed. With this Windex, Lord, I say to you, I love you. By showing my wife that this, you know, it's not that important to me, Lord, to be honest. The window looks fine to me. Now, you know, frankly, a lot of things look fine to me. But you know, Lord, how many of you believe that Philippians teaches us, turn there with me, just so you can see this, so you don't think I'm making this stuff up. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. By the way, let's go back to the sex thing for a moment. Well, no, I'll just read this and then it'll come up. See? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble. Think of others as better than yourself. What is that? What's this mean? It doesn't mean you have low self-esteem. It means that when you look at other people, you think, you know what? Their needs are more pressing than mine. Their needs are more important at this time than mine. Now we're going to apply that to marriage. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others and what they're doing. Your attitude should be the same that Christ had. Though he was God, he did not demand and cling to his rights as God. He made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave, and he appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on the cross. Now I want to tell you, there's nothing, when it's all said and done. First of all, how many of you believe this passage applies to our living? It should apply to our living. Raise your hand. You really believe it should apply to our living? All right, now let's talk about some of the ramifications. See, what I'm trying to do here is just begin to show you how simple the application of Scripture is when our heart's humble, teachable, and moldable. And we let go of our rage or our frustration and we start to clear our eyes and we look here carefully and we go, well my. Jesus, there, psychologists tell us, sociologists, doctors tell us that there's probably no greater urge in the human being than self-preservation. The desire to preserve oneself is quite strong. In fact, it's so strong that I saw a news story the other day of a man, older gentleman, caught in an accident, just himself, out in the woods, nobody could find him, and his arms were under a car, pinned. Well, excuse me, one arm was under the car, and he could not get out. He could not get out, and 8 hours passed. He cried for help, yelled for help, no one was there. You know what he did? He took out a pocket knife out of his pocket, and he cut off his own arm. Self-preservation is a real strong urge. I'll tell you a little secret. That's what's ruining our marriage. Our humongous fleshly urge to preserve my domain, my interest, my preferences, what I want. Damn it, I want it. And I want it at any cost. This isn't fair. And instead of dying, we're trying to preserve our preferences. We're trying to preserve our rights. And whenever you do that, you lose limbs. Jesus, now I want you to notice Jesus. I want you to notice our Lord. The Heavenly Father had an agenda for Jesus. Our Heavenly Father has an agenda for us. We are His sons and daughters. And His agenda for Jesus was to come down here and die for the most vile creatures on the planet. You ever watch Star Trek and see the Klingons? They're vile. The Klingons are vile. Could you imagine being the Savior to Klingons? You ever seen the way they eat, and if you watch Star Trek long enough, and the kind of practices, and they're just vile creatures. Or maybe you saw the new on Channel 9, and the little short people. What are they called? What? Ferengi. There we go. Thank you. They are really vile. They'll backstab you, rip your heart out. They're just scum. Sometimes you have to watch these movies to realize how bad we were, how bad we really are, the human race really is. A lot of TV is just a reflection of our vileness. Jesus Christ came down here and he became not only a servant to God, but he became a servant to humanity, to us. And in the end, he died the most despicable, vile death. If you've ever read a doctor's account of the crucifixion, frankly, I have to put the book down because I get real queasy. Some of you may have heard of Max Licato, and he has a description in one of his books. I finished one recently by Lee Strobel called The Case for Christ, and in it they go into what a Roman crucifixion was like and what happened to the Lord, and it is gut-wrenching. Well, the whole point of that is verse 5. We should have the same attitude Jesus had. We should take the same view of life Jesus had. So now, fellas, you want sex. She doesn't. So who should give? Well, on this particular day, if you're going to obey this passage, you back off. You back off. You don't sit, I remember so many times I'd give my wife lectures. This was years ago. I go, Kathy, I need to explain something to you. You may not think this, but if I'm hungry, right? I just go to the, if you're hungry, you go to the refrigerator, you open the refrigerator door, you take some food, right? You got hungry, you feed it. Next time you're hungry, Kathy, would you like me to just go over and stand in front of the refrigerator door? No! You can't eat any! Can't have no food! You say, now you may not relate to sex that way, Kathy, but men do. And every time I want some, you stand in front of the refrigerator door going, "You can't have any." Sorry, ladies, that's pretty descriptive, isn't it? I mean, Song of Solomon tells us that you're like a bunch of fruit. Right? So the refrigerator analogy is effective. Okay? It's biblical. The same Bible. See, this is why, if I could just be frank with you, if it wasn't for the Lord, I'd just be an arrogant pig. And my marriage would have never worked. I'm telling you right now, it would have never worked. I would have ruined it. Because I would have just demanded my rights, demanded my way, and demanded myself right out of a marriage. And I'd be in another relationship, and I'd put the same pressure. I'd be out of that one, I'd be on the next one, the next one, the next one. And, you know, I'd just be left alone, basically, that's what would happen. My one saving grace, and I say this in all humility, was my humility. What I mean by that is, I overcame the pride because of a genuine desire to want to honor God. God, I want to honor you. I want to honor you more than I want sex. I want to honor you more than I want money. I want to honor you more than I want anything else in the world. And so, of course, God, you know, my flesh had come up and God had beat me down. My flesh had come up and God beat me down. And finally, I realized, you know what? I'm not going about this in a godly manner, Lord. The goal here is not for me to change Kathy. The goal here is not for me to educate her on the finer points of sex. The goal is to serve her by controlling my own desires. And if she didn't want sex this week, then we don't have sex this week. If she don't want sex for these 2 weeks, then we don't have sex for 2 weeks, Lord. And I need to take a new tactic and win her with my life instead of convincing her with my words and my grand analogies that she can see through and know that you're being rather self-serving, aren't you, Mark? Well, that's beside the point. It's biblical truth, but it's still self-serving. You follow me? Am I making sense? It's not your head, my head, all not mine. You follow what I'm saying? Now, that doesn't mean, when I say these things, that doesn't mean you can't talk about things. Okay? And I'd be the first one to admit sex is about one of the most difficult things to talk about in marriage. I remember one time, this was probably only 8 or 9 years ago, after I was a pastor. Kathy and I think we just had gone out on a date and we were going to have sex that night. And I think we did have sex, but I can't remember because it was a long time ago. And after we had sex, sometimes we just lay in bed and we talk. My wife, sometimes she talks a lot before. So you know how guys are? Oh, let's get to business. And Kathy's just really chatty at these. So I found the best thing to do is just listen. And so we're laying there naked under the covers, just listen. You know, I just listen. And, you know, I get to keep calm and just listen. But this particular time, for whatever reason, she said, "You know, Mark, you know one of the reasons sex has always been hard for me?" I said, "No, why, honey?" She began to tell me two or three stories I never knew. I'd been married to her for, I think it was 12 years by then, 11 or 12. About a couple events that happened to her when she was 5 and 6 years old in a neighborhood she had no control over at all. Of some things that some neighborhood kids did to her. And she said, "Mark, for whatever reason, you know, I've just tended to view men as aggressive sexual predators. And Mark, I know that you're not, but you're a very aggressive man. And you're a very passionate man. So I tend just to, that just tends like, you know, Pavlov's dog's theory? You know, when you ring the bell rings, you salivate. So when you start to ring the bell, Mark, I just tend to have tended to see it through that old lens, and it's just all you want from me, and you're pressing me, and you're pressing me. That's what happened to me before. And so it just, there's a little switch inside, and it just turns off that switch." She said, "And really, Mark, to be honest, it's nothing personal. And it's not even that you're really like that. It's just something, you know, I've never talked to you about it before." Well, you know, that was a blessing to me that day. I didn't get upset. I didn't sit there and think, you know, well, I would have in my younger days, and I would have. I just threw my hands up and said, "Well, la-dee-da. I mean, after all I went through to get married to you, you think I'm a predator? You think that's what I'm like? Hey, just because I throw things once in a while and get angry and smack the wall,
doesn't mean I'm too aggressive, does it?
Oh my gosh, well of course it does. Of course it does. And so, you know, over the years, we just had, I learned things about Kathy all the time. I mean, just all the time. I learned things about Kathy. I learned how stress, going through difficult things, not so much difficult, but when my wife does really well with a few irons in the fire. She's very organized, very organized, very organized. But when too many irons are in the fire, for me personally, I have many, many irons in the fire. But if someone expects me to handle and get to all the details, that's when I go, forget it. But Kathy, she's very detail-oriented with a few major things. She gets all the details, like with the move, for example. For months leading up to the move, we moved this last Saturday. So, you know, they say that's almost as stressful as somebody dying. But fortunately, I have a mate, it got handled pretty well, although she's pretty drained. For months, every Sunday, we de-junk, so we leave a big pile. I had that unlimited service in Bloomington. Where I just moved, you can't get that in Dakota County, just so you know that. But in Bloomington, you can have unlimited, pretty much, service as long as it's household items. So we'd be putting out bags. I had mounds of stuff. Then leading up to the move, Kathy's got lists everywhere. So she takes these post-it notes, and they're four different colors. She puts a different color on everything in the house. This color, Brown's Garage, theirs to keep. This color, Brown's Garage, because Steve and Karen Brown live right next door to us. Salvation Army. This color, truck. This color, junk it. Throw it in Scotland Seth's trailer parked in Steve Brown's yard. That's organized. And then we found those little, you know how they keep legal records? You know those boxes? They had them on sale at Office Max for like 65 cents a box with the little lids. And I thought, cool, let's buy a bunch of those. So we bought those and everything. She's got them labeled. So when we moved, we were out of the house an hour and a half and into the new one an hour and a half. And everybody had stuff in the right room. And by 5 o'clock that night, it was ready to live in. Basically, now there are lots of... Now I'm a homeowner for the first time in my life. And you know what I got, guys? You'd be proud of me. The only tool I ever bought in my life. A Black & Decker electric rechargeable screwdriver that bends in the middle pistol grip and straight. And I got a little thick case of 50 little tools. I went around the house and tightened every single screw in the whole house. The door jams. Oh, that's a little loose. Cranking that baby, I tell you. It's a lot of fun. And I don't think I'm going to buy any more tools, but that's the extent of my tool owning. So all of a sudden now you get, we should get that, and well, we could get that too. And it's amazing what happens all of a sudden, isn't it? But you know that. The point of all of this is that unless you intentionalize taking these scriptures and making personal application of them to your mate, towards your mate. I'll tell you something, a little secret I've learned. I don't worry anymore, and I mean this generally speaking, what Kathy is or is not. All I worry about is what do I need to become. And a lot of us spend way too much time worrying about remolding our spouse in the image of what we want them to be. And it's a lot of wasted time. The main thing you focus on in your life are these three things. You can learn, you can grow, and you can change. You can learn, you can grow, and you can change. You. Now, your marriage, that would include your marriage. You can become, you can learn to be a better spouse. You can grow to be a better spouse, and you can change to be the spouse you need to be. That's the beautiful thing about God living in us. You really can change. Now, I also want you to know, in keeping with that, there are some things that you're going to need to come, and we'll get to this in some maybe in future weeks, to accept about your spouse that's never going to change. How could I say that? I just contradicted myself. Because there is a contradiction. Most everything can change, but let me give an example of what I mean. My wife will never, ever, ever, ever become an aggressively affectionate person. It isn't going to happen. It's not in her DNA. Let me put it this way. You all know Brent. You think Brent's ever going to be like me? Do you think I am ever going to be like Brent? Hell will freeze over before that ever happens. But it's real easy sometimes then for us to get introspective and think, well, something's wrong with me. Something's wrong with her. I grew up, my mother, both my father and mother were very, very affectionate. Very affectionate. My mom, she'd come in and lay beside you, scratch her back. My wife can't stand the scratch backs. Not that she doesn't like to. Her fingertips are sensitive. And I remember when we first married, I didn't buy it. It's like, oh, give me a break. Nobody has sent Mark, they are. They just scratch. Oh, just they feel like they're rubbing raw. What a lame excuse. So we get in a fight over that. Well, my mom would lay here and scratch my back. Well, I'm not your mom. Yeah, you sure aren't. You know, and you go back and forth, right? It's pointless. So anyway, Kathy is, she's very sweet. She's very kind. But she's not super verbal. She doesn't give lots and lots of feedback. She doesn't do that. I, on the other hand, am very touchy and very verbal. And I've actually had to learn to alter myself in her presence so that she can endure me better. Like, she'd like me to hold her hand, so I'll take her hand. But if I don't have ADD, maybe I'm close. I don't think I have ADD, but I'm a fidgeter. Let's face it. And Alan had never made it in the military for that reason. Because you got to stand still too long. And so I take Kathy's hand and I'll be holding it and I'm rubbing it. You know, like I carry a rock in my pocket. Sometimes I have four. Like the other night, I'm with Kathy, we're sitting at the dinner table, and I got four rocks in my hands. Of course, they're clicking together. Like, let's see, I just bought this cool little knife thing today. So I'm clicking them. She goes, Mark, that noise is bothering me. What noise? That noise! Give me a break, woman! Gee, many crick, you know. So we'd be driving in the car, and I'd have her hands, and I'm rubbing. She'll, Mark, you're rubbing my hand again. So? It's rubbing raw. Then give me some Lubriderm, and I'll rub it into your hand. You know, so you know how you can go back and forth like that? So what I could feel, if we want to talk about feelings, is I could feel, who I am. Can't you accept me for who I am? And you can go down that road, right? We can go down that road. I found it's just better to go, well, you know, Lord, put the interest of others first. This isn't about my self-actualization. This isn't about I don't feel intimate because I can't rub your hand raw. I'd feel so much closer to you if I could touch it and rub it the way I want to. I can do that. I can insist on that, right? But what's it going to get me? It's going to put a greater division in a wall between Kathy and I because Kathy really doesn't enjoy it. And you know what? She's never going to. I don't know how else to put it. She's never going to. I really love loud music. Now, I don't like it loud to painful, but I like to feel music. I'm a very expressive individual. My wife is never, ever going to be that till heaven. And there's a lot of things that need to change about me that'll happen once I'm in heaven. Well, we're going to get to some more of these things in the weeks to come, okay? I just want to close with this. The first place you're going to have to start to make a better marriage is you must make a commitment to play by God's rules. God designed marriage and He knows what's best. And you have to make a personal, sold-out, all-out commitment that you know what, Lord, this marriage isn't about me, but it's about You. You're here in this marriage. You're Lord of it. And I want to live it in a way that brings glory and honor to You. And if that means giving up my personal preferences or my issues or my rights, Lord, I gladly give them up on the altar of sacrifice to please You and know that I'll get eternal reward for it and know that You're happy because I've given up these rights to please the One You gave me in my marriage. I'll tell you something. If you don't want to hear more of that kind of stuff, then probably you don't want to come to this seminar. You know, and I say that in love. We'll get practical. I won't even have some time in the weeks to come for questions and answers. But I really want you to go home and think about what you heard tonight. And I want you to ask yourself, if I gave myself to become the best spouse I could be, if I really tried to apply the principles of God that I say I believe, if it's really better to give than to get, if the servant of all is really the greatest, if I really turned the other cheek, if I really treated my spouse the way I wanted to be treated, here's the key. The way I want to be treated is the way that means something to me. That's really helped me because sometimes, like for example, I'll start scratching Kathy's back. but I do it hard. Or I'll rub her back like I like my back rubbed. No, when the Bible says do unto others the way you would like them to do unto you, what it means is don't do the same things to them the way you'd want it done to you. Well, the main thing you'd want done to you is for people to treat you in a way that meant the most to you. So treat them the way that would mean the most to them. If they want a soft light on, then use the soft light. If they want no light on, then turn the light off. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, for me personally, I think of the psalm. In Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And Lord, your word has been the lamp to my marriage and the light to my marital feet. And without it, I'd be sunk. And even now, if I turn my back on it for a day, for a week, my life becomes intolerable. My marriage becomes unbearable because I'm not playing by your rules. It's like Kobe Bryant and Chris Childs the other night in the game. They decided not to play by the rules anymore. They start smacking each other. They're kicked out of the game. They're fined, and now they're suspended from the league. They'd rather play the game. They quit playing by the rules, and it cost them. And Lord, help us to understand that marriage isn't so much about feelings as it is about commitments, the guiding rules that you gave us in our life and living them out in a practical and a pragmatic way. Bless these men and women, Lord. Bless them in their relationships. Help them to go home tonight with a renewed commitment to be a great spouse. In Jesus' name, amen.